Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 16th, 2017.
Well, good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the GO pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. Grace is a redeemed community, and we gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. And again, I want to welcome you to the service this morning. We're glad that you chose to be with us. Looking forward to all that God's going to do in the service this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunities it holds and for the privilege that we have of gathering together to worship you. And I pray that as we worship you in song and in our giving of tithes and offerings, and as we open the word, Father, I pray that you will draw our hearts closer to you. And Father, that we would be willing to follow you in obedience to all that we learn. I pray also for the family members of the men and women that serve in armed forces every day. I think particularly of these five that gave their lives and their families. Father, I pray that you will continue to provide all that those families need to bring about encouragement and remind them of just the wonderful sacrifice that they gave in protecting our country. Father, I pray that as we meet together with you today, that all will be done in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. I'm Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather pastor here and worship leader, and joined by the Voices of Praise this morning. And we're excited about being able to lead you this morning in music and worshiping our Lord. So would you stand with me as we begin, and we're singing the hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Sing with us.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope.
Oh,
seated.
I'm going to ask our ushers to come this morning. We'd like to receive this morning's offering. So let's pray. Lord, we do give you praise. I pray that we would commit to raising that banner high just to proclaim the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to give back to you, Lord, what you so freely and bountifully supply to us. So for that, we praise you. And as we give this morning, may we rejoice with glad hearts. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Lisa, appreciate that. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Lots of memories with that as well. Dr. Bruce Lackey was one of the original pastor, former pastors, but very early in this ministry back in the early 60s, so actually arranged that song.
All right, good morning, Grace. Good to see you all around. See a lot of new faces too, which is always a good thing. So enjoy having all you guys here was thinking, just as I was, we're getting back into this kind of overarching series here this week, was thinking about some ministry friends of mine that, I mean, years ago got together to start a new church, and this was before I met these guys. I was actually in probably middle school or high school, but it was this group of just kind of ministry friends getting together to plant a church in this little country town called Frisco, Texas. Anyone familiar with it? Yeah. See, these families came together, and they brought kind of a really unique variety of gifts to the table that was just made for a beautiful team that made it a great ministry team, and it was something really good that was happening out there. And so if you know the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, it may be weird to hear of Frisco as this small country town, because at the point that Judith and I moved there, there were over 100,000 people. At this point, that town is, I think, bigger than Chattanooga, just a suburb of Dallas. And a few years ago, while we were there, they actually stole the FCS, so the college football FCS championship, the national championship, from Chattanooga. I'm sorry. Had I known how much better Chattanooga was, I would have kind of fought the other direction, but I didn't know. So, but with a lot of great things that were going on at the church, this great ministry team, the cool things happening in the community, that little church, and now no longer a small country town, really started to take off, and it was growing a lot. And so there was this question then of, okay, how do we go forward as a church? Because there are options as a church grows. Do you go forward and do you kind of build and just get bigger and bigger, or do you plant other churches and kind of remain on a little bit smaller size? And so you have room for people there. They had plenty of space, and they had the people, and they had the money that was needed to expand. But then for some, you know, a bigger church can lose some of that family feel as it begins to get bigger and bigger. And so sometimes people feel that way. You got to understand, too, in Texas, when we were there, you know, we're at a church of, I think at some point, 800 and up to 1,000. And people would call that a small church in Texas because everything is bigger in Texas. And you're not big there until you hit like 5 or 10,000. And then you're only mega once you hit 20,000, I think is how it goes out there. But so they're a growing church, and they're kind of thinking about this. But on the other end, they've got this, okay, you can plant another church, and that reaches another area. You know, you can move out to a new place and start to minister to new people. But you also kind of lose those economies of scale. And so there are less things that you can do to get involved in the community. There are some things you wouldn't be able to offer. And so these leaders, these friends and partners in ministry that had come together for this work, they ended up having kind of this conflict of equally good values, because neither one of those is necessarily right or wrong. And so between them, it led to a pretty serious disagreement. Not that there were necessarily any angry feelings there, but they were struggling to come together and figure out what to do. And so they stayed friends, but some of them did eventually go out and start a new church in a town nearby that ended up that town exploding too, just growing up a good bit. And so the kind of the mother church didn't really support the plant. They didn't discourage it. They just kind of went out and did this thing on their own. And those two churches, though, they have gone in really different directions in who they are as churches, but each one of them has reached a different kind of people, a different group, and a different area than they would have had they just chosen one or the other ways to go. And every few months around here, I gather together with other local pastors, and we discuss ministry. We talk about things that we're struggling with or decisions, like, hey, how do you do this, and what do you guys think about this? We just encourage each other, and we pray with each other, and we all come from different churches, we have different ways of doing things, and yet I have not yet heard anyone that I would say, man, they're doing it wrong. We all do things differently, but I can't say that any of them are doing anything wrong. And so while as we look into Scripture, we see that the Bible definitely has very clear guidelines for how we do a lot of things in life and just how we obey Christ and His commands. There's a lot of clarity on that. But we also have a lot of freedom within those boundaries for creativity. And you think about this, we serve an infinitely creative God. Do you ever just kind of marvel at God's creativity, that you just kind of think, oh my goodness, the God who created. I was just thinking about this with people, right? There are 7 billion people in the world, and they all look different. I mean, you got some identical twins, but if you study long enough, you can figure them out, right? Is that strange to anyone? I mean, just, and all people throughout history, they look different, and there's different kinds of things all around. And so this very creative God. When we serve Him in many different varying ways that all fit within the bounds of Scripture, it is possible that we could have conflict and even disagreement over equal values. Have you ever had a sharp disagreement with a really close Christian friend or family member where both of you thought you were right, and you kind of look at your Scripture and you say, man, the Scripture is really leading me to this, and I see that this is right, and yet they're saying the same thing. Obviously, for all of you, you are the one who was more right. We know that to be true, right? But maybe they had a good point at least, right? Because they're bringing it up from Scripture and they're saying, okay, I see what you're saying, even though, of course, you're more right. Those kinds of things, when you have those conflicts and they're tough to deal with sometimes, they can hurt, and it can be destructive if you don't handle it well. But when we do these things right, it can also be really, really helpful. And keeping that in mind, it's going to help us as we get back into the book of Acts. And here we're going to be at the end of chapter 15, and we're looking at conflict between kind of the two pillars of the faith at that point. And they are also great friends, but as we look at that, it can help us to handle our own conflicts when they come up, whether it's as a church or as a group as a whole, or just as individuals within a family or whatever it might be. I do try to remind us regularly, because we're in kind of this overarching series, I try to remind us regularly of where we're at and what we're doing, because it's really easy to kind of lose the forest for the trees when you do something a little bit longer, that we jump around a little bit. But the overarching series that we have been in since I started here in 2015 is this series going through Acts and the epistles. And so we go through each of the epistles. Those are letters that are written to churches or individuals, and we're going through those as we come to them at the time that they were written within the book of Acts. So as we're going through those, you know, we've taken a couple of breaks for holidays or special events, and we've done some related series within these things. You know, if you look at church history, it kind of follows up at the end of Acts, and we talked about church membership and just who we are as a church after we did that first part of our series in Acts, because it was showing us how the church was established. And so we've gone through some of those kinds of things and just various others as they were needed at times, but we're still kind of at it here at the same time. And so now we're coming up to the second missionary journey, the first that we did last fall. And so Paul and Barnabas, they're the guys who are leading that team that we looked at last fall, and they have now returned from Galatia, and they got through with that missionary journey, and there was this big conflict that was happening right away, and we talked about this at the end of that series. It was a conflict over circumcision, but it was really dealing with legalism in general, and the big question was basically, okay, we believe that the gospel can go to Gentiles, but do Gentiles, non-Jewish people, basically have to convert to Judaism and follow all of these laws if they're going to become Christian? And so Paul was adamantly saying no, and so he and Barnabas and them were sent from the city of Antioch down to Jerusalem for a council down there, the Jerusalem Council, where they're with the other apostles there and kind of talking about this question. Not so much for Paul to say, hey, what do you guys say, as in, hey, what should I say? Paul, all of them knew what was supposed to be said. They wanted to make sure they were all on the same page. And so that's where they're coming to at this point. And that led to, when they had that conversation, because the conversation came from the fact that there were what were called Judaizers, these legalists going out throughout, especially the Galatian territory where they came from, telling everyone, hey, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to follow these laws. And so that's what that whole conference was about. But then Paul wrote this letter along with his team to those churches that they had just founded to say, no, circumcision is not necessary. You have freedom in Christ. And so in the second missionary journey series, we're going to look at how the gospel now, as they get to the second journey, goes into different cultures. But we're starting with the church culture, because as church, as Christians, you understand we have kind of this subculture in a way. We are told that we're aliens and foreigners in the land, and so there should be somewhat of a difference between us and the world around us. And so we're going to look at the culture shock that the early missionary team dealt with and how the gospel spread in very different kinds of places. Because the gospel, Jesus Christ, his message, it goes well beyond borders. There's never been a person that existed that didn't need to hear the gospel, that it didn't apply to them, that didn't need Jesus. And so we're going to see how they work with the gospel, with the message of Jesus Christ in very different settings. And my hope is that this is going to give us confidence in sharing the gospel in our own context and wherever we go, because we see how well it fits everywhere. Let's pray as we begin that movement. Father, I do thank you for your truth here and your word, we call it the Bible, that shows us how you have gone on to win the world and just how you love us. Today, as we begin to look at another missionary journey, I pray that you would help us through this whole series and then even today to see how we walk into different cultures and how we kind of navigate those things to take your gospel everywhere, and how we also operate living by your gospel truth in ways that transform us. Today, as we see a conflict too, I pray that you would bring to mind those conflicts that each of us may be going through now or will in the future, that you would prepare us and help us to walk through those in distinctly Christian ways, okay, so we can find healing, so we can be the church, so we can bring you glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul and Barnabas were missionary mentors. That's kind of what we're starting out looking at here. So if you want to turn in your Bible or in your app there to Acts 15, we're going to start in verse 36. And we're going to be here in Acts 15. We'll jump around to a few other things, but that's kind of our main passage for today. And it says there, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." At this point, it's been about a year and a half since Paul and Barnabas and that missionary team that went from Cyprus to Pamphylia and then kind of through the Galatian cities and all of that, since they went and planted all of those churches. And so Paul now approaches Barnabas, just comes up to him and says, "Hey, what do you think about going back to check up on these folks? You know, it kind of makes sense after what we just went through in the Jerusalem Council. I mean, these churches, they've been hit with false teaching from legalists and Judaizers, and it was pretty rough. I mean, things were hard for people there. And so they needed that letter that we wrote to them. They needed that letter of freedom. They needed the freedom itself. And so, hey, this is a great way. If we can go in here now and just see how well they've accepted the letter. Are they living those things, or is the battle still going on pretty hard? Let's go check on these folks. See how they're holding up in these really hostile cities, because they've got hostility coming from Judaizers or legalists, and they've got hostility coming from pagans outside of there who don't like these new Christian people. And so that's what they're getting out to do. And this is really interesting, I think, because we call this the second missionary journey, but it seems like the main focus this time wasn't evangelistic. That's what we normally think of with missions, but it was more about edification and encouragement. That's what they were setting out to do, to build up the churches. Especially over this past year, we've had a lot of folks taking, several different Grace people here, taking trips fairly recently to go out and just encourage missionaries and help them through tough times, or just to take care of them and encourage them some, and to encourage the churches and people they work with. We've had people that have been to Togo, Dominican Republic, Romania, and we had some, I thought this was a lot of fun too, we've had several folks that have gone to D.C. for business or for vacations and whatever. They've contacted the Cipollinos, who are planting Mercy Hill Church there, and just said, "Hey, can we watch Jonathan for you so you guys can go out and have a date, or can we just all go out together and hang out?" And just doing this to encourage them while they happen to be there anyway. And so what we're seeing here shows a really good principle, I think, for missions today, that we can't just evangelize people and then leave them alone. You don't want to go in and just say, "Hey, glad you guys are all Christian. We're out here now. Good luck figuring that out." But they need discipleship. And that's the wonderful principle we see here, that missionaries, in addition to the people that have come to know Christ, missionaries, they need care, they need ongoing relationships with sending churches, and they need accountability too. I mean, there were leaders planted in each of these churches, but they needed that accountability. And we as a church are trying to be more intentional about those things. As you're going to see with our Sunday school classes, you know, and our grace groups are going to be spending some more intentional time on a fairly regular basis, just contacting FaceTime, Skype, whatever, some of our missionaries just to see how they're doing, because that means so much to them, but it does to us too. And we want to be able to care for them. And a lot of how we reach people, kind of what we're seeing with Paul and Barnabas here, it's more than just, "Hey, I'm there once and I'm out." That's not the greatest way to make these relationships and have really lasting ministry. What really happens a lot of times is that the most impactful thing can be this ministry of presence. And, you know, I'm serving as a chaplain with the sheriff's office here locally, and I am finally seeing officers start opening up to me. And what's really made the difference is I've kind of selected one shift within the jail that I try to go and visit those officers every week if I can. And it's just taken time for them to kind of see me and get used to me, to where this past week was the very first time I went in there and no one ever said, "Hey, where's Sergio?" which is the guy who had been doing this and continues doing it. Jeremy Poteet, who works there, is laughing at me because he's probably heard this. Everybody loves Sergio. I'm tired of him, but no, he's a great guy. So we get in there, and because that was normally my ministry, was like someone says, "Well, I got some stuff I want to talk to. Can you just let Sergio know?" Okay, all right, fine. But I finally had a guy just kind of open up to me for a while, and we just started talking for a good while, and it's been really good. It's just taken the time of being there. That's what we're seeing with Paul and Barnabas. They want to go back to these folks and continue that ministry. And I think a lot of it, though, is just that Paul wants to go and see his friends. You know, they didn't just go like for a quick one-day visit. They got to know these people over a good while. And you guys ever had that happen where you meet somebody new on a mission trip or on some kind of conference, a camp, or whatever it is, maybe a business trip, and there's just like this instant connection, and you're just like, "Man, I want to see them again." I had that happen, you know, when I went with Judith, and my mom went with us as well, that we went to visit some of our missionaries from Grace overseas just so we could get to meet them. And I had never met with these people, and for several of them, we stayed in their house, and then they're like, "Okay, I hope that works out." It was wonderful, and now I'm just, man, I get so excited to hear that they're coming here, to hear a report from them, and I want to go back and see them again, and yet we've got all these others that we want to go see in the field too. It's just this great connection that happens, and I think that's happening with Paul as well. He's like, "I want to go see my friends again," you know, and it's just a beautiful thing that we see happening. And so we all need these kinds of relationships, right? So we're talking about missionaries, and the missionaries need this accountability and encouragement and these kind of things, but everybody out here, we need that too. I need that, you need that. So it's not just them. And so myself, I meet with a mentor at least every month, and he just checks in on me and, you know, making sure that I'm doing well, asking where I'm struggling, how I'm enjoying the Lord, these kinds of things, and saying, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" And we talk about life and ministry and all these things together. And so I meet with him pretty often. I check on others that I get with and just kind of say, "Hey, how you doing with the Lord?" And we intentionally work to kind of grow up together. There are some of my former youth from ministries at different churches throughout the years I still keep up with, and some of the guys who people who were on my teams in those churches, and just kind of check in from time to time, partly just because it's fun. I mean, we make friends, right? And you don't want to leave those because you're just not in the same city anymore. And I want to lift them up. I want to see that they're still pursuing the Lord. This is how the Christian community is supposed to operate. And it is beautiful when it's happening this way. And when I say we're going and like checking in on people, it's not like I'm calling these people up or checking in with them on Facebook and just looking for ways that they have failed that I can point out and say, "You need to do this better," right? It is amazing how many people say they have the gift of discernment, but it really means you're just really critical, right? That's not what we're going for. Some people in here are thinking, "I just said I had the gift of discernment this morning," right? You might, okay? But we want to encourage people. We're looking to go out and not just say, "Hey, here's where you're messing up," but just, "Man, how you doing?" And just getting encouragement from them to hear how they're growing and share how you're growing and moving people toward Christ together. And it is beautiful. And so I want to ask you yourself, because this is something we all need, who is checking on your faith? And whose faith are you checking in on? Because it's supposed to go both ways. For you grammatic people up there, I did Google to make sure I had the right who's and who's on here. We got it right. Yeah? See? We're good. Listen, as we look at this passage, what we're seeing is that we've got the son of encouragement, who is Barnabas, and we've got the apostle of grace, that's Paul, and they want to go out and do this exact thing for those people that they've been loving on. And they want to go out and build up the churches, build up the people, and it's after this wonderful Jerusalem council where just great things were happening. And so you think about how wonderful, it's just this perfect picture that's painted of what's going to happen. What can be better than this? There is nothing that could go wrong with that. So we just finished this other series called Life to Go, when we talked about failure, we talked about pain, and in there we saw that the Bible is really honest about these things, that everybody fails, right? We all face suffering, we all face pain. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke, he is no exception to what we see within Scripture, that it's just really honest about the human condition and all the things that happen. And Luke himself, he is there physically in the presence of these guys on these mission trips, recording stuff firsthand. And he very intentionally, I mean, this is Holy Spirit inspired here, intentionally shows us the conflict that happens now between Paul and Barnabas so that we can learn and grow from that. There's nothing that is hidden from us. And so the first culture shock that they encountered was internal. The missionary mentors had some misgivings. Back to Acts now 15, 37, first part of 39. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. That's the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. A little refresher on some of the background here. Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem before the Jerusalem Council, before the first missionary journey. They went down to Jerusalem from Antioch to deliver an offering for the people to take care of them in the time of a famine that had hit them harder than anyone else. While they were there, they went to a Bible study at Barnabas's Aunt Mary's house. And it's a big house. She's a wealthy woman. And they ran into her son there, being her son. This is Barnabas's cousin. His name is Mark. Turns out, not only is this Barnabas's cousin, this guy is discipled by Peter. And it's not like it's just some Peter out there. We're talking about the Peter, like leader of this whole church thing, the guy that everybody's looking to, that the majority of the first part of the book of Acts is talking about. That's the guy discipling Mark. He's got to be a sharp kid, right? And so he hears about this upcoming mission trip that Paul and Barnabas are going to be taking, and he thinks, man, I am ready. I want to get out there. I am in love with the gospel. I want to go spread that. Can I go with you guys? And they're like, yeah. I mean, he's certainly got the pedigree, right? Because he's discipled by Peter. And so a lot of great things about this guy. But then he goes with them. They go through Cyprus. Things are going okay. But then they're crossing the sea. They're going to Pamphylia. Some things get a little rough. Mark takes off. And he's like, I'm going home. I've had enough of this stuff. He deserts the team and runs home. And so now that we've got this new trip coming up, Barnabas hears about this, says, great idea, Paul, let's do this. Hey, I think this is going to be a great opportunity to go get my cousin Mark, bring him along, give him kind of a second chance, yeah? And he's expecting Paul, like, yeah, let's do that. But Paul is pretty emphatic that, no, this guy, he is not up to the task. Do you remember what happened? We're out here, we're doing this great work. He's not up for it. He bolted. He's concerned about the mission itself, what God has given them to do, more than he is about this one person at that one moment. And so when you look at kind of the Greek words here that we translate as sharp disagreement and separated, these are intense words. These are not just things that are saying it's some kind of small disagreement like, I don't know, I want to go to this place for dinner and I want to go to this place. That's not what we're talking about, right? This is a big deal. They're having a struggle here. Years ago, I had as a youth pastor, I had the senior pastor's son in my youth group. And some of you who have experienced some of these things know that that's not always a great story. Sometimes it can be wonderful. We were having a lock-in, lock-out one. It was a Friday evening getting into kind of a Saturday morning, and he disappeared. He's old enough to drive, so he had taken his car and gone out. Turns out he was just going out to pick up a friend and bring him in. He didn't tell anybody. He didn't say where he was going. He didn't ask. He just left, which leaves me, as youth pastor, having to call senior pastor at like 1 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, I don't know where your son is. This was not good. And so I made that phone call, and we got into a discussion. And I was actually on stage when all this was starting because we're getting ready to actually share the gospel with people. I turned to one of my team members who's on staff here and said, man, I need you to take over for me. I think I'm about to get fired. And so I went over and I made a phone call. We were on the phone for hours and just talking about this whole thing because he blamed me. He said, this is my fault. Because it turns out that his son had made some things up, which we didn't know about at the moment, but he made up a story of being mistreated by myself and others on the ministry team to get himself out of trouble. So after this whole conversation, it's when he came up to me and said, yeah, I just said that because he was hounding me about some other stuff, and I thought that would kind of take the pressure off. I'm like, thanks for that, bro. That was helpful. But anyway, not knowing that, we're having this conversation, this discussion over the issue. And so the pastor valued grace, attention toward his son, and not having a higher expectation on the pastor's kid, the preacher's kid, than somebody else or some other kid in there. I completely agreed with all of those things. Those are all absolutely right. And for myself, I valued order and safety and not taking advantage of being a preacher's kid. Senior pastor agreed with all of those things, and yet we still had a very sharp disagreement. That following Monday, by the way, it all worked out fine, okay, eventually. That following Monday, the children's pastor, they were just telling me about this conversation, goes to the executive pastor, and he says, okay, did you hear about the discussion that Ben and the pastor had? And he said, you mean the fight? Yeah, it was sharp, but we did. We ended up okay. We ended up even closer together through this because we were able to come to an understanding with one another. And because of this, I think we were able to minister better to his son. There could have been better ways to do it, right? And especially if we had all of the information. But the Lord, I think, used it. Sometimes we think that if we are following God, that we're not going to have any conflict. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. We, as Christians, believe that God's word is true and right and tells us all that we should do. Therefore, we should always be on the same page. Yet, I think most of us have experienced that is not always the case. But when we think that way, sometimes then we start to think that any conflict that we face, it can become about who's right and who's wrong, rather than, okay, what's the best thing to do here? It can be a bigger deal than it should, and it all becomes about, okay, who's sinning, or who's sinning more than the other one, or who's, you know, following the Bible better. But if we think people following God won't have conflict, then we may not be prepared for when conflict does actually occur. And so when it happens in relationships, be it marriages or other family relationships and friends, or especially between pastors or pastors and congregants, or just churches as a whole, teachers, any of these, those high expectations of just having this perfect relationship all the time, they can be really damaging to our faith, to our relationships, to our perseverance in Christ and to the church. I've been close to a couple of churches at different times that have gone through church splits. One when I was in college, I was away at college, so I wasn't there for all of it, but made some of the meetings and things. And I've seen friends go through this kind of stuff, and it is painful to watch. And it tarnishes sometimes. If it's not handled well, it can tarnish a community reputation, especially when you say these things can't happen or shouldn't ever happen. And so we've got to be prepared for these kind of things, because what I've seen from that is that some people experience that and they're so shaken by it, especially when it's not handled well, that they never go back in the church. Some of you may be here today for like the first time back in a church because you went through that kind of thing and were just so shaken. You said, no, I'm done with church, at least for a while. And this is some of the most practical stuff that we're going to see in all of the book of Acts, because we all deal with conflicts. It is so practical for churches now. We have got to be prepared for conflict. I mean, you realize we as a church, we're looking into some building remodeling kind of plans. And so some of us, we're going to disagree on things, right? Some people like carpet. Some people like, the right people are going to like the luxury vinyl flooring. I was dropping little hints. I think Carmen told me I need to, you know, make sure we get those things in ahead of time so to prepare people, right? And so there's going to be differences of opinion on things, but we are one church and we can do things even within biblical grounds, because, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about carpet color. Crazy, huh? I know. So we want to be prepared for the fact there can be conflict and we want to handle it well. And nobody can really say that the son of encouragement, Barnabas, the apostle of grace, Paul, that they weren't following God, that they weren't really Christian people. And it really just seems like each of them is operating from their gifting and from their mission. That they just have conflicting good values. So I kind of imagine Barnabas then coming up to Paul and using his own words against him. If you remember, these guys are really tight, right? They've spent years together doing ministry, and they value each other so much. Let's go back where we were in the beginning of this year in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Imagine Barnabas, who would have been there as this letter is written from Paul to the Galatian churches, kind of saying, Paul, do you remember when you said this? You ever had someone use your own words against you? Really irritating, isn't it? Especially when they're right. You look at this like, oh, I did say that. But, so Barnabas, he is the son of encouragement, right? He is all about restoration. And Paul was the direct recipient of that from Barnabas. He had experienced that from him because nobody trusted Paul early on. They're like, isn't that the guy that used to go around killing Christians and persecuting us? Barnabas says, no, he's with me. Trust me. He's good. We're working here. You can trust this guy. And so you can kind of hear him saying, hey, let's restore Mark. Show some grace and gentleness, just like you said. Let's do this. We've got a lot we can learn from Barnabas. A lot of times we say that we forgive people, but we never really allow people to change. I don't mean that we necessarily hinder them from changing, but in our mind's eye, the way that we see them, it's always the same thing. Like we always kind of put it through a filter. And so it's like, yeah, I've let it go. I've let that thing that you did that was wrong, I've let it go. But there's no real way that you can ever be trusted again. We see them through these kind of tinted lenses so that everything they do and everything they say goes through this lens or this filter of their previous sin and failure. And that's not really grace. It's not really forgiveness. It's not how God deals with us. What if, you know? What if God only used us based on what we've done in the past? I certainly would not be standing here myself. So we've got to learn to show grace and offer real forgiveness and to leave room for people to change. If they don't know, if the person that you say you have forgiven, if they don't know that you've forgiven them, that you've given them grace, you probably haven't really done it. But see, Paul in here, because we're looking at Barnabas' side, and so far it really seems right. This is the thing we should be doing, but Paul's operating from an equally biblical and valid and wise yet conflicting point of view. And so if we go back to kind of this imaginary conversation they may have had, I can see Paul then reminding Barnabas about the next part of that same paragraph in verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. And so maybe, you know, Paul is going back, I think his thinking is here, going back to how Jesus dealt with a wealthy young guy who said that he wanted to follow Jesus. Really similar, because Mark, you know, he's this wealthy guy that says, I'm going to go out and follow Jesus, be his disciple, and go and do this mission stuff. Luke is writing this too, chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, if you are looking backward, if you are focused back here on all the past kind of things or the way things used to be, you can't be an effective disciple. You're not going to be useful for me in my kingdom if you're just thinking about the worldly things that you may have lost. And Mark had been just like that guy. He got out into the work and it got tough and he looked back and he ran back home. He ran home when the ministry got hard. And so Paul doesn't want to hinder the work by having this deserter come with them again. It's not that he's against Mark. He's just saying, listen, I've got a higher value on having a solid team and an effective ministry, on taking the gospel forward. He's not against showing grace, but he probably just wants to see Mark's grown up a little bit before he takes him on a trip like they're about to go into the very territory where Mark abandoned the first time. Barnabas, he's not against a very strong and committed team. But it's just that the two of them are emphasizing different values at that particular time. So was Paul wrong for not extending enough grace to Mark to bring him on that trip? Was Barnabas too compassionate and too encouraging? Was he too willing to damage the work of ministry by bringing somebody in? We've got other scripture that tells us that, man, if people are not prepared, you don't bring them in too early, that there are certain things that will keep a person out of ministry at least for a time. Maybe both of them are right. You know, maybe Mark wasn't ready for another trip into this Galatian territory where it was rough, where he had abandoned before. And especially when he's going with this guy like Paul, who is really intense and doesn't mind a few beatings and imprisonments. But maybe he was ready for a more tame trip back to Cyprus, where he had done okay before, with Barnabas, his cousin, who saw potential in him, who was going to build him up. And where would Paul have been if Barnabas hadn't done the same thing for him? Where would I be if no one ever took a chance on me or gave me a second chance? Or for any of us, where would we be? So yeah, they've got a sharp disagreement, but they still did some things really well in the midst of this that we can learn from. And number one, they kind of had this biblical focus, right? Even if it doesn't say everything that they said, each one of them, we can clearly see that the biblical mindset that they had, they're thinking in godly ways. It's not about their preferences. It's not about, I like Mark, I don't like Mark. They don't say anything about that. It's not about who's right and wrong as if I'm trying to win an argument, right? If you get into an argument, and it's kind of the zero-sum game where you are trying to win the argument, and you win, and you're in an argument with somebody that you love, you care about, if you win, who loses? You can actually audibly say something if you want to. It's the other person, right? Your loved one. How many of you want to turn your loved ones into losers? It's pretty selfish, right? If it's all about I want to build myself up. But we don't see that with these guys. It's not about the right and wrong or trying to get the win. It's what they're talking about is what is right for ministry. What's right for this guy? What's going to advance the gospel the most? We also see that they kept it between the two of them. I get it, like a couple thousand years later, we're reading this whole thing, like we see what happened. So Luke recorded that and told people, but what you don't see them doing is going out and saying, hey, come over here, let me tell you what this fool over here, Barnabas, is saying, right? And he's not saying, you won't believe Paul, this guy is such a jerk. Like, they're not doing this kind of stuff. But how often do we do that? We get in a disagreement with somebody and we start building our own teams, our own factions, and saying, come to my side. And we're looking for validation to say, yeah, I am right. Thank you, I am right. Come on, let's get them. Of course, Scripture, especially Paul, is even writing about not letting these factions and discord and things come into our churches, and yet we do it because of our pride, but we don't see these guys doing it. We see, too, that they came to a resolution. They didn't let it linger. They didn't let the problem grow. They said, okay, you know what? Yeah, this is hard. We're not doing this. We're not on the same page, but we're going to figure this out. And they came to a solution. They came to a resolution. And the resolution they came to was cooperative. It wasn't competitive. It's not like they said, okay, let's do it this way. Let's find out who's right. You take this deserter Mark. You head off to Cyprus. I'm going to grab my boy Silas over here. We're going out here. We'll see who wins the most Christians, right? We see that, and you know, if you see church splits and things happening, that it's like, okay, well, that church split, and you're just so thankful they failed, because look, I was right. They got out there, and they failed. Or they get out there, and they do great, and man, they're blowing up, and they're like, oh, look how right we were. It's not what we see here. That's not a biblical, Christian, distinctly Christian way to operate. And not only that, they saw an opportunity. They saw an opportunity to advance the gospel despite the disagreements. And they worked in a way that fit their gifts and their calling for each of them, right? You've got the son of encouragement. He's going to be the encourager. You got Paul, who's bold and called out. I mean, he's told he's going to suffer a lot. And so that's what he goes to. We're going to look at that more in just a minute. And both of them ministered to Mark. It's harder to see with Paul, but I really do believe that Paul was able to show Mark by his response just how serious his sin was, how seriously he had messed up. And there's, I think, bringing some conviction there. But at the same time, you've got Barnabas who's ministering to him with grace and restoration. So for yourselves, because we see that this kind of this two-sided coin here, that grace and wisdom that you've got going together. Are you a person of grace and wisdom? Because we tend to lean toward one or the other. And that's why I try to keep people around myself as advisors to help bring that balance. Because I don't know which one of these was necessarily right at the time or which one I would have done. What I would say is we, and myself, I think we need to ask people we trust around us first. But the great thing is that God made all of it work perfectly. Missionary mentors' misgivings multiplied the ministry. Back to Acts chapter 15, latter half of 39, we'll go through 41. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. That's this way. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, kind of this way, strengthening the churches. Okay, so Mark messed up really bad in the first journey. Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't agree on what to do with him. But God, remember, we saw this when we talked about pain. We saw this when we talked about failure. God uses all things, works them for the good, works for the good in those things for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Do you remember how this whole thing started? Paul and Barnabas, they were going to go together to revisit these churches they had gone to before. The purpose of that was edification, to lift up the churches. But we're going to see through the rest of this series on this journey, looking just at Paul's end of things here, that the plan expanded. It became evangelistic, very evangelistic, into some brand new areas. The previous churches, they still get their visits. They're still cared for. But the work is getting done in half the time now as new people are coming in to make all this happen. Barnabas took his cousin Mark. They went to the home island of Cyprus where Barnabas was from. It's a perfect fit. And so you see, you know, Mark's going to a place where he can grow and he can begin to thrive. And so if Barnabas had caved and just said, okay, Mark can stay at home, Mark never would have been involved. We may not have the gospel of Mark. We don't know. There would have been one less person on the team. Paul took Silas. Silas might not have gone if he didn't feel like he was needed, if they didn't need another person, because Silas only came to Antioch just to kind of escort Paul and Barnabas. He was one of the guys that came to say, we affirm everything that they're telling you about the message from the Jerusalem Council, we're here to affirm that. And so he was probably just going to go back to Jerusalem, but now he's here and Paul says, let's go, and he said, let's do this. And so that's another guy that's going along. And so he's just there to deliver a message, and it becomes so much more. And so let's think about these teams just a little bit more, too. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He's the guy who first welcomed Paul in. He's the guy who went on the first missionary journey with him. He's an elder at the church at Antioch. He had coached Paul, but now Paul has become primary. We saw that partway through that first journey that everyone was talking about Barnabas and his team, Barnabas and his team, and then it became Paul and the team. And so Barnabas' gift is encouragement, is building up, and Paul didn't necessarily need that from him as much anymore. Mark sure did. And because Barnabas spent that time investing in Mark, Mark became a new man. And even Paul said so. If you look at 2 Timothy, Paul's writing a letter to his protege, Timothy. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. How cool is that? Paul had said, this guy can't do it. He's a deserter. He can't come with us. Now he's saying, bring him to me. I need that guy. Now Silas, looking at the other team, Silas was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And so he's lending credibility to Paul, like Barnabas had, for those who may not have trusted him still. But Silas is also a Roman citizen. Mark was too, but Paul is as well. And so this enables them to get deep into some Gentile territory. Silas was Peter's scribe. And so he probably knew Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. He's going to know Roman as well. So these guys are a great team. I mean, where they're heading into very deep Gentile territory and into Greek-speaking areas as well, it's the perfect team for that. And I'm not saying that we should pursue conflicts to see how God uses it or makes more efficient work out of these things, right? I'm not saying that in every conflict you should like split up just so God multiplies the work. That's not what we're trying to say here. Conflict is tough. Friends splitting up like this, it is tough and it is painful. Ask a pastor or anyone who has been there before, who has had a close friend leave a church or even seen their church split over sometimes trivial things. It's hard. Being told that you don't fit on a team is hard. I've had to have that conversation with people, volunteers and staff and others, to say, you know what, this is not working out. Thankfully, the Lord goes on and uses it in wonderful ways. But it's hard. Even if it leads to something great, the pain is real. But what do we learn about pain and failure in the past couple of weeks? God can use it for good. God does use it for good. So you may have failed. You may have been hurt. You may have hurt somebody else, and you may be down, but you are never out in Christ. If you are alive, God can use you. Jesus can and will use you. How have you seen God use your trials for good? And do you believe that He can, that He will? Because when you don't believe this, when you can't reflect back and see how He's done that before, it can take you out of the game in the future, and that's not what is meant for us in the Christian life. And do you believe that God can and will use the people that you have written off? Will you allow them to change in the same way that God has changed you? My challenge to you for this week is to do a prayerful relationship evaluation. And this can be really hard because prayerful, I'm talking about Holy Spirit driven, your heart open, just to look back and investigate your own life and your own relationships. Who haven't you connected with in a while that might need you? And I'd encourage you, as you come up with a list of some of those, make contact. I mean, it's easier to do today than any other time in history, right? Just reach back out to them, connect with them, check in on them, encourage them. And who do you need to open up to yourself for your own growth? We all need to have these people in our lives, and yet we avoid it. We want to hide our sin and our struggles. It's like we get ashamed of these things as if not everybody else is going through stuff, right? And so we've got to open up about this. So who do you need to open up to for your own growth? And I would encourage you then, as you figure that out, reach out to those people even this week and say, hey, I need you. And if you can't come up with somebody to say, this is who I need to talk to, that's what your church staff is here for. We want to help you with those things. And so you can just contact the office, and we're going to help you find somebody that might be a great fit for you and help get that relationship going. Your information for the office, if you don't know how to get in touch with it, is all in the bulletin and online at ourgrace.church. And think, too, about as you evaluate these relationships, who in your life needs a second or third chance or a 500th chance? Prayerfully commit to showing them grace. Because here's the thing. This has got to be prayerful because this is not a human thing. How easily do we as humans show grace to people? We don't believe people change. We hold grudges and anger. And so we've got to have the Holy Spirit to help us release those things. Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's table and examine ourselves in general. In 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 29, and this includes Christian relationships, this includes forgiveness. He says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now, obviously, hopefully this is obvious, as Christians, the right judging of ourselves is we are not worthy, that we can't take this because we have failed, that we are sinners. But for those who are in Christ, we can because he has cleansed us and he has redeemed us. But it's a great time to look and see where life change needs to happen. And so we're dealing with conflict today, and I think it is very apt then that we examine our relationships. Is there anyone that needs to know that you have forgiven them? Or maybe the one that you need to forgive the most is yourself, right? Because for some of us, we're harder on a lot of people. Myself, I tend to be really hard on myself. Listen, Mark failed, but God restored him. God used Paul and Barnabas even with their conflict. There is nothing in your life that is unredeemable in Christ. Do you want to know how Christ uses even your failures for good? You want to know what it means to be in a relationship with Christ, the only one who can redeem. And listen, for some of you, it may be that, you know what, you're not even sure of this Jesus that we're talking about here, that we preach, that makes this meal a great remembrance, that makes these relational things possible. You may not even know for sure if he is real or is the God that we say he is, and we're okay with that. We want to talk to you about that. But you may be saying, I don't know about Jesus, but what I can tell you is I am looking for something to redeem all of these things I've messed up. And I'm looking for something different in life, and we want to tell you how Jesus does that. And so we're going to be here for you. Whatever it is that the Lord may be doing in your heart, whether it's wanting to connect with some other people or fix those relationships or correct that relationship with Jesus, we're going to have some pastors that are just going to come and sit in the front rows here in just a minute as we sing, and our deacons are going to be coming up to the table to be prepared to serve. That's your time to come as we sing and just get to talk to these people, start those conversations, because we want to be here to help you shore up those relationships, especially with Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much that you redeem all of the terrible things that we have done in life, the poor decisions that we've made, and you still use us for your kingdom and your glory, and it is beyond anything that we deserve. So Lord, I pray that we all understand this and that you would show us our relationships that need correction, that need redemption, that you would lead us to do just that. God, may we not get in our own way. May we not be selfish and prideful, saying that we don't need this correction. Draw us to yourself and to one another now, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
seated. Even in the midst of conflict and disagreement or misgivings, the Lord's table, communion here that we are taking now, reminds us that we are one because of Jesus Christ. And we want to remember that as we partake. And let's remember who we are together responsibly as a community here. I'm going to ask the questions that you'll see behind me, and you will all read the response out loud together. As Grace Baptist Church, who are we? We're a redeemed community. What do we do? Gather, grow, and go. How do we do that? And why do we do this? To glorify God. Amen. This meal is only for believers, and that is not because we want to be mean. That is not because we want to be exclusive. In fact, we want to be inclusive with this, but we are remembering what Jesus did for us, that he died for us. And so if you haven't trusted in him, this remembrance, this doesn't apply to you yet. But there isn't a need to wait for this. And listen, this is kind of our last plea for the day. If you want to follow Christ, as our men are getting up and passing the elements, come and talk to me, one of the other pastors, or just someone sitting around you, because there is no better time than now to enter into that relationship. Paul shares the Lord's table beginning in 1 Corinthians 11:23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." Dan, will you pray for the bread, please?
Father God, you alone are worthy of our praise. Lord, we bow before you this morning, thanking you for the sacrifice that was made for our salvation, your body that was broken and bruised for our iniquities. Lord, we are sinful. We have no place else to turn but to you. God, help us to live in a manner that would please you, that through our lives we would glorify God, only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless our time together this morning. Amen.
This is my body that is broken for you. In remembrance.
said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood."
Father God, we thank you that we as a church can collectively remember what you did for us. We thank you for this time to give a memorial to you. We remember how you left the throne of glory, and we remember how you were born of a virgin. We remember that even though tempted in every way, you were without sin. We remember the agony that you suffered on the cross of Calvary for each of us, that you were buried, but that you rose victoriously from the grave. We also remember that you have promised to come back for us, and may we live a life that would be pleasing to you because of all these things that we remember. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto
me. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Stand as we are singing one final song today.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures hear me low. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
as the apostles, apostle Barnabas went out into various parts of the world, grace, it is time to go.